Well, the last, I was looking at the calendar as I was preparing for this week, and I realized I've been here almost 3 months now. Can you believe that? It's been almost 3 months. March 11th was my first Sunday, and it's very exciting, and I am still amazed at the fact that I get to be here as your pastor, and even more thankful now than I was then that I am your pastor and you are the congregation I get to serve. Thank you for being my congregation, for calling me to be your pastor, for supporting me and my family through prayers, through gifts. You are too good and too kind to us. And I hope that God will allow me to return even a fraction of the blessing that you've poured out on us. Thank you. And in those 3 months, we've talked primarily about holiness, what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God, what it is to know Him, to seek Him, that holiness, righteousness, purity only comes from knowing the Father, from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to continue that, but I want to start adding in a little bit more around what it means to live that out in our world. We often pray for our broken world. We often pray for the lost. And I want to talk about that today. Start to talk about a little bit more the broken and the hurting that need this gospel message that we've been going over for almost 3 months now, talking about the good news of Jesus, which is reconciliation with the Heavenly Father and a hope and a new life and a new chance at renewed and restored purity through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to start off with a story and a question, and the question is this: have you ever been hurt? Like, physically, just hurt. Like, maybe you got beat up. I did growing up, I got beat up. But that's not the story I want to share. The story I want to share is something that happened to me that was my fault that it happened, and kind of what happened after that. I had a friend, Andrew, who was over. We had a swing set in the backyard of my parents' house in Livonia, where I grew up. And Andrew lived across the street and two houses down on the right, as you look at his side. And he was over, and we were playing on the swings, and we were kids. I mean, I don't even remember. Maybe I was 10. I was in elementary school, to be sure, second or third grade, so probably not 10. But I remember we were swinging and going back and forth, and as kids do, we started to get a little bit competitive, like little boys do, see who could swing higher, and then it became, what can we do to up the ante? Well, then it was, well, who can swing with their hands off the swing, off the chains, the longest? Harmless fun, right? No, that's a bad idea. Don't swing with no hands on a swing, and especially if you do like I did, go too big, because what will happen is what happened to me. You will flip over backwards and land on your face, which explains what you see today. I was a handsome child. I was a very handsome young man. Then I hit my... It just bled. I remember falling backwards, and I vaguely remember brown entering my entire field of vision the closer I got to the ground. And the next thing I remember was waking up in the house with my dad pacing and my mother putting washcloths on my face. I don't remember anything in the middle. Here's what I'm told happened. I hit. Andrew screamed. His mom thought there were bees and came running from across the street because Andrew was terrified of bees, which is a natural response to bees. If anybody else here freaks out at bees, you're not alone. Don't be ashamed of that. I don't like bees either. Spiders, we're cool. We have an agreement. They stay there. I stay here. They get in my bubble. We have a problem. Bees, they can go wherever they want. I don't have anything to say about it. It's just That's just the way bees work. So Andrew started screaming. My mom looked out the window and saw David lying there, not moving. And she had two options. One, which fortunately is what she did, run out, check on David, make sure he's okay, bring him in, tend to his wounds, and then take him to the doctor. That's what she did. Option two could have been, well, it was his own dumb fault. He was probably doing something dumb again, which she would have been justified and also correct had she waited a minute to see, is he going to move? Do I really want to deal with this? Should we let natural selection run its course? Fortunately, she scooped me up, took me under the couch, and she and my father took very good care of me, took me to the doctor. I had a scar down my face for quite some time that eventually healed up, but was a great reminder to me every time I looked in the mirror of, keep at least one hand on the swing. Both is preferable, but minimum is one. But we see people in the world who are broken, who are hurt. And I want to share with you today from Luke chapter 10, verse 25, one of our most loved bits of scripture, one of our favorite parables in the Christian church is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to start out with understanding where this parable comes from and frame it up in a little bit of context that might help lend to a more full understanding of it. You know, growing up, I always learned and understood that Jews and Samaritans, they didn't really get along. Samaritans were kind of a second-class citizen to the Jews. And through research over the years and learning and growing, I understood more. This was not just like a casual, quiet, we don't like you, you don't really like us sort of thing. There was an open hatred and hostility here that actually led to wars between Jews and Samaritans. Now, it's important to note, Samaritans were actually Jewish. Through history, some conquerors had come in, and so the Jews looked at them as half-breeds, and they actually went to Samaria and destroyed the temple in Samaria during the Maccabean War, during about 100 years before Jesus arrived on the scene. The Jews actually went and destroyed their entire temple, saying, you can't worship God there, and you don't deserve to worship God. Which then, of course, led the Samaritans to go and during one of the Jewish holy festivals, throw human bones into the temple, defiling it, making it the house of God, where his actual literal presence, not like today with the church where we could just pick it up and we know that the Holy Spirit has come and the building, it is a special building and it is sacred because we meet here and worship God together. Here, this was not when God lived in us as people, but God lived in the actual temple, defiled it during one of their festivals where they were there to connect with God, made it impure. Open hatred, hostility, war, sometimes bloody, murderous war. And it is in this context I want us to read and look at what Jesus has to say here. As he is preaching in Jerusalem, having come through Samaria, where they have rejected him because they knew he was on his way to Jerusalem. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to Jesus to test him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied, "How do you read it?" The expert in the law answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live." But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." It's a powerful story, to be sure. And it's important to see that it's framed up by these experts in the law who knew how to justify themselves to make themselves look good and in their own minds say, well, clearly, I must be obeying God, so God must allow me into the kingdom and to inherit. I am, after all, a Jew, this expert in the law is thinking. And he wanted to trick Jesus, and Jesus, seeing the trap, answers with the question of, well, what do you think? And when the man, Jesus praises his answer of love God and love your neighbor. It's important to note, the man then says, to justify himself, who is my neighbor? Why would the man ask that if clearly he wanted to justify himself? The way the question is phrased could be put another way. And who is it that I'm not loving that, Jesus, you're saying I should be loving? Who am I not loving? Who am I not good to that is my neighbor? Because it's hard for us to look into the lives of another and be able to judge and comment on how you love God. Do we really love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's really a question that only God himself can answer. But how we treat others, how we talk about others, how we approach others is a lot easier to see and notice and comment on. And so it's for that reason that the man stands up to Jesus and why Jesus goes into this conversation about this Samaritan. And the fact that it was a Samaritan was, to be sure, something that would have been shameful to a Jew to hear. Somebody that you look down upon and are at war with shows more kindness than you do. But the story means so much to me because I am the man who was beaten and left for dead. Spiritually. Not physically, unfortunately, I've never actually been beaten and left for dead. But I want to tell you about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a 17-mile stretch of road. It descends a couple thousand miles, and it is a very hard road to walk. It is very dangerous. It earned the name the road or path of blood because so much blood was shed on this road. So this guy was walking down this hard road and fell into the wrong hands by a choice he made, fell into the wrong hands of people who left him stripped and beaten and bloodied. And sometimes life is a hard road. Sometimes we walk a hard road as people in the world. Has anybody here ever walked a hard road? Had something happen to them? Where robbers came, spiritual robbers, those who want to do us harm, the enemy, or sometimes it could be a parent, sometimes it could be a teacher, sometimes it could be a friend, or someone we thought was a friend. that came and hurt us, and we live with the consequences of those other people's sin that impacts us and affects us and takes us far from where we want to go. I've shared with you before my story of having been beat up and abused as a kid at school and a little bit being teased and mocked at church and just kind of being an outcast. And it leaves you spiritually broken on the side of the road of life. And I'll tell you, I got into some things that if you looked at me, you would have had the response, maybe, hopefully no one in this church, this is the general you, that somebody could walk by, a Christian could walk by and say, "Whoa, hang on now. Look at that man smoking, swearing, drinking, carrying on. No, no, I'm not going to associate with that in any way," and walk on by me. A Levite, a priest and a Levite did that very thing with this person. People who were in the church, the children of God, saw somebody in need, saw somebody broken, and chose to walk by. The law made provision for them to be able to stop and help this man, even though he might have been dead. Without becoming impure, they could have used the law to justify themselves, but one way or another, they chose to go on their way. But I want to share with you my thoughts on why it is so important that we live like the Samaritan. See, the priests and Levites did everything they could to remain pure in themselves, to be obedient to God, to say, "That is something impure, I want nothing to do with it," and go around and walk the other way. And unfortunately, we see that sometimes happen within the church global, that we'll see something that isn't right, that is sinful, that is impure, and we'll say, "Hang on, I want to stay away from that person." Sometimes it's so we're not tempted, and there's a good reason. We should not go into willingly and intentionally into things that we know will tempt us and lead us away from God. But what do we do when we see somebody who life has beaten up and left spiritually broken? Are we ready to live like the Samaritan? And I'm thankful I can stand before you today because there was somebody who was like that Samaritan that saw me for who I really was. It was a pastor who came alongside me and he wasn't afraid of the things I was doing. He wasn't angry at me for doing things that weren't right. But he did what the Samaritan did. He got close to me and he said, "Hey, you look like you need some help." And he listened to me. And I got to share with this pastor my story of hurt and anger and frustration. And do you know what he didn't do? He didn't say, "Well, it sounds like you brought some of that on yourself." No, he listened to me and he said, "That sounds terrible that that ever happened to you, that you felt that way." And he prayed with me and showed kindness to me. See, in the story, we see the Samaritan do the same thing. He goes out of his way to pick up this broken man who is bleeding. And he bandages his wounds, presumably with his own clothes. He pours on oil and wine that he had brought for refreshing himself. Wine to sterilize the wounds, which would have stung, and then follows with oil to soothe. Just as my friend, the pastor, told me some of the things, the ways I was living, after he had bandaged my wounds, let me speak about my hurt. Let me share with the things that had happened and walked with me through that pain and allowed me to express it openly and freely. Poured on wine of the word of saying, "Yes, I'm sorry that happened. As you come to Christ, you need to understand some of the things you're doing need to stop. They're out of alignment with God." And it stung to hear. Some of the things that I was doing, I did not want to stop. Some of the things I was doing had become habit and were just hard to stop. And sometimes it's just hard to hear, hey, you're sinning, isn't it? Like, if you ever get called on it, is it always easy, or do you ever struggle a little bit? I'm glad I'm not the only one who struggles. But then he poured on oil, the comfort of the Word of God and the promise of Jesus that I'm not doing this alone. And not only that, but he encouraged me to come to church, whether it was his church or another church, to get connected with a body of believers and bring me to Jesus, the great healer. Just as the Samaritan brought the man to the inn, because he knew this was bigger than he could do on the roadside. Sometimes we're going to meet people out in the world that have an addiction, that are living a lifestyle that we know is not in alignment with God's word. And they need a touch that is greater than we can do in a moment on the roadside. What do? We bring them to Jesus through prayer. We invite them to come to our church. And church, I hope that we are ready to start enfolding those people that don't look and act like us, like we think they should, like they look like they belong. Like, you know, somebody who seems to have their life together, and maybe they're kind of on the fringe of the church and kind of on the fringe of a relationship with Jesus. It's a lot easier to naturally enfold them. I hope that we're the type of church that is ready now, or will be getting ready, to enfold the lost, the broken, the ones who don't look like us, because I know our hearts are there from talking to you guys, from seeing how kind you've been to me, who's a little rough around the edges sometimes, and certainly has a testimony that would make a sailor blush, how good you've been. He brought him to the inn. And this is the greatest part, said, look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any expense you may have. Church, our job is to meet these people where they are, the people that don't look like us, the people that don't act like us. Give those emergency services of, hey, you seem like you need someone to connect with you, listen to you, pray with you, disciple you, to show you where you're out of alignment and how to come back into alignment, and then enfold them into the church, and then go out of our way and say, listen, this person's reputation is mine too. Whatever this person needs, it's on me. And spiritually carry their burdens with them to the cross. And in so doing, according to Jesus, we will be living like their neighbors, and we will be fulfilling the law, because it's impossible to love your neighbor if you don't first love God. He is the author of love. He calls himself love. That's where I've been talking about holiness and loving God, and why it's so crucial that we do as individuals and as a corporate community. But then also, if we love God, naturally he will build up in us this desire to go and love his children, whatever they look like, whatever they're doing, wherever they are. Because as I'll remind you, this is what Jesus already did for you, for me, for us. Not just in this room, but us who are not in this room. Those of us who are still living like the devil. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal, abundant life. The word for world in the original text has tones of the rebellious world, the sinful world. And Paul takes it a step further and reminds us that God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as a reminder, because sometimes it's easy to see sin on a scale. In God's eyes, it's all equal. Whether you lied to your parents as a kid, which I have done, whether you have lost your temper at your spouse, you'd have to ask Alyssa. Please don't, because I'm guilty. Or your kids, or your parents, or you've done drugs, or you've been an alcoholic. It doesn't matter. In God's eyes, it's all the same, and we're all separated by sin. We're all spiritually broken, but for Christ. And that is our hope. And that is Christ's call and command to us. The reason he praised this man's answer is because if we're living that way, the kingdom of God is going to grow, and there will be seats added to the banquet table in heaven as more and more people will come to Christ, and we will fulfill his mission here. And so my challenge this week to you is, look for the broken. Ask yourself, ask God to reveal to you if you have a heart for the broken. And if you do, ask him to help you reach out to the ones, to see the ones that are already in your life. Because I guarantee each and every one of us comes across somebody in our life, in our daily walk, who is broken. At some point in the week, you have somebody your path crosses with that needs Jesus. Ask him to reveal that to you and how to approach that person, hear them out, and share his love. And if you need, through searching your heart, you find some hardness or bitterness towards someone who is living a life that is not in alignment with Christ, ask God to soften your heart toward them. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, but it is crucial, and it is what he asks of us. And I hope that you will do that and join me, because it is how the church will grow, and it is how lives are transformed, and it is the reason that we have people who get saved and grow up to become pastors. And it's the reason we have believers that go, and when there's no pastor around, they baptize each other. Because it matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you so much for saving me. And I want to say thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, sometimes we see the hurt and we don't know how to act and we don't know what to do. Sometimes it just seems too much, like there's too much hurt in the world. But it's not too much for you. You say it's your will that no one should perish. Lord, let it be our will. Send your Spirit on us to transform our hearts more and more into your image, and help us to know what it truly is to have a will that no one should perish. And Lord, when we come across somebody who is on the side of the road of life, lying broken, in need of your touch, Lord, teach us what to say. Teach us to have ears that are open, eyes that are willing to see. Teach us how to minister your gospel and bring people into your healing presence. And Lord, help us act with urgency when we see the need, because the days are short. And if people are separated from you now, how will we know that they won't be for eternity? Work in us. Love us. The ways you have been kind and gracious to us, help us to pour out more and more on the people that don't live the way we think they should, that don't look like we think that they should, but to be kind and gracious to them, the way you were kind and gracious to us when we weren't living the way you thought we should, that you state that we must. Work in us, Jesus, and we will give you all the glory. In your name we pray, amen. And now, brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that God would be kind and gracious to you, that he would shine spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing on your life, that he would pour his Holy Spirit out on you and give you peace. You may be dismissed. Thank you for being here.